16 and verse 27. Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. And we're going to show this morning that the call of the prophets was to holiness. Here in this verse, we've read it, but I think it bears our reading again. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, without repeating too much of the message last, our previous message, I want to say that from the book of Acts onward, the people of the Holy Ghost were required to keep completely free from everything set, except the fundamental facts of faith. Now, I want that to impress upon our minds from the book of Acts onward. Anybody, the most casual reader of the Bible, if he began in Matthew or Genesis, when he comes to the second chapter of the book of Acts, he is aware that something happened there that saved Christianity from destruction. Ordinary men and women were made extraordinary. Very unsure people became very sure of themselves because they were sure of God. Once that wind blew through the upper room, they became sure of God. And from the book of Acts onward, the people of the Holy Ghost were required to keep completely free from everything set except the fundamental facts of faith. They were to be always open to the Lord, even for the revolutionary. God is going to move, and they must remain open to him. They must not allow themselves to try or attempt to put God in some kind of a mold that he can't move outside of. You can't fix the boundaries and say that God cannot move beyond this. They were to be open even to the revolutionary and the radical as far as Orthodox religion is concerned. Now you pass from chapter 2 of the book of Acts and you go to chapter 5, and there you find the terrible, dark story of Ananias and Sapphira. Right here. Now, we've been dealing with the fact, the voice of the prophets, that there is a voice that's audible, words that are discernible, but it's possible to miss what they're saying. Jesus said over and over again that there were people that had ears to hear and did not hear. People have sat in church all of their lives, read the Bible all of their lives, yet missed the whole truth of God. Never really heard what was being said. And this is what we're saying, that the Bible here talking about the voice of the prophets that the dwellers in Jerusalem and their rulers never heard, though they were read every Sabbath day, read so much, in fact, that it was hard to come upon a Jew that hadn't practically memorized most of the Old Testament, and yet they did not know what it was saying. They didn't know what the prophet was saying. They had ears but could not hear. Now you'd say here in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, on the story of Ananias and Sapphira, as where did the prophets come in on that? How could you discover the prophets in that? Well, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, you have what was introduced spiritually in the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost. There in that first chapter, you have the vision of the living creatures, the wheel full of eyes, the spirit of the wheels, the spirit of life going, the spirit of live eyes, the irresistible movement from heaven in relation to the man in the throne. All of this in the first chapters of the book of Ezekiel, the vision that he saw. Now, I believe personally that the book of Acts begins there. What you have there is heaven's movement. You have the Holy Ghost moving. And this is what Ezekiel is seeing, the counsels of God in action. Now, the Lord Jesus was received up out of this world And in relation to that man in the throne, there is going on here, touching the earth, yet detached from it, a heavenly thing. When that, on the day of Pentecost, that's exactly what you've got. Jesus ascended up, the Holy Ghost came back, touching the earth, yet not of the earth, a heavenly thing taking place here on this earth among men. That body of 120 filled with the Holy Ghost, Jews that had read the Bible, heard it read all of their lives, in the street saying, "What meaneth this?" You see, the spiritual meaning of Ezekiel is taking place here. God is moving among men. The Holy Ghost is working. Now, you have here, that's like the second chapter of the book of Acts. The man is in the throne, the wheels, the eternal counsels of God, the living creatures, the church, the life within with his perfect vision full of eyes. And isn't that what we've got here in the book of Acts? Why, I believe you know it. Jesus, the man, is in the throne. The Holy Ghost is here. The church is the vehicle. Amen. And the life is within that church, moving right here on this earth. But it is something that is not of earth. The church must always keep it that way. You can't bring it down here and crystallize it and really have anything that God will sanction. It must be always that which come out of heaven. It's here on this earth, yet it's detached from earth. It is a heavenly thing. Now, that's what you find in the beginning of Ezekiel. Now, at the other end of the prophecy, you have this, a way up from the earth, a vision, a temple, a spiritual house, very fully defined, and every detail marked. How many of you ever read the book of Ezekiel? You see the book of Acts here. In the beginning, you see the action. But at the other end of that prophecy, you find what I've just said here, the temple. Everything detailed and marked. Now, the man in that prophecy leads the prophets around, leads the prophet Ezekiel around, goes measuring, given the measure of every detail, everything. Everything is measured, every direction, every detail is given. Amen. Now the house is all of the Holy Ghost. That's what you got there. You see, the church is where that house is, where that Holy Ghost comes. And everything here is of the Holy Ghost. You find that in the book of Ezekiel. It is a measure of Christ in every detail. That's what it is. The measure of Christ in every detail. This thing is not on the earth. It's heavenly measurement. Now before, listen to me, before you can have the river issuing from the sanctuary, ever increasing, making alive all that it touches, you and I must have the house utterly according to God. The greatest vision we ought to have is the vision of seeing that church become utterly what God intended for it to become. Now, what you have in the book of Ezekiel is what issues out in the book of Acts. The river coming out, as you find there in the book of Ezekiel, flowing out of these 120 that have been constituted the vessel, the vehicle, the expression of Christ. Now, the one overall statement in Ezekiel is, the whole limit thereof round about must be what? Holy. Our lesson, our message is, the call of the prophets was to holiness. The call of the prophets was to holiness. The message there in Ezekiel, when all of this is taking place, then it's all measured. Ezekiel followed him around, and he says the statement, the overall statement is, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. You see, it's all of God, all of Christ, his risen, exalted Son. That's what's symbolically pictured in the book of Ezekiel, is Christ, his body, the flowing of the Holy Ghost from him. And so it all must be holy. That's what the prophets are saying. Now, it's out from him through a church constituted on a heavenly pattern, and it's flowing here in the book of Acts. You see, Christ is in heaven. The body's here on this earth. He pours out the Holy Ghost. It comes into the vessel prepared for the church, out from the church to the world, and there is no other way that this will work for God. Now, man devises a lot of things, but God means it this way. You have the man in the throne in the book of Ezekiel, and you have the vehicle down here on this earth, the wheels within them in the wheels. Amen. The wheels within them wheels. No, the air conditioner, the heat's what I'm talking about. Amen. You got the wheels in the middle of the wheels. All of this. Well, what you have, the man in the throne is Christ, the exalted, risen Christ. When he sat down at the right hand of God, he poured forth, according to the Apostle Peter, both what you see, hear, and feel, the Holy Ghost, into that vessel, and from that vessel to the world. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, these two here in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, violate the very governing law of the house of God, holiness. Holiness. That is the governing law of the house of God. They violate that. Amen. These two here in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Now, that's where Israel failed to hear the voice of the prophets. Now, in our message before, we've said they carried on the form, but the inner life failed to correspond. Most of you sitting here this morning, most of the folks who'll hear this on tape, weren't heathens as far as the world is concerned. You grew up in a church of some kind. You grew up in a church. Many of you are very, very faithful to that church. You went to that church. You performed the rituals of that church. You partook of their communion. You were baptized in their baptistry. You conformed to the outward, but the inward life never corresponded to the external things that were taking place. That's exactly what Israel were doing. They were offering lambs on that altar. They were going through the rituals. There was a temple. There was the vestments. There's a priest. There's an offering. But the inward man never corresponded with the outward ritual. There was no change in the heart. That's where we are today, is it not? For the most part, in religion. That's where we are today. You know, here, one morning this week, a man was telling me, I didn't see it, but he said, on the Donahue Show, they had three people, celebrities, and they'd be born again. And Donahue asked one of them, he said, why do you people say there's only one way to be saved and go to heaven? That is, you're born again, people, it's only one way. And one of these supposed to be born again said, well, I don't believe that. I believe God saved people other ways. Well, that's religion. Amen. That isn't Bible. That's religion. And what a tragedy that is. You see, you've got religious folks whose heart hasn't been changed. And they're going to hell. Unless they are born again. Now, Israel carried on the farm, but the inward life didn't correspond. It was the cry then of the prophets. It was the voice of the prophets that they missed was. They were crying out that there was a system being maintained out of relationship or relation with the inner life of the people. And the prophets throughout are crying for holiness. The trouble lay right there. The whole problem was right there. And this was the cry of the prophets for holiness. Amen. What does this matter of holiness mean when you get to the heart of it? Look at it. Acts 5:3. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? This is unholiness. The act of Ananias and Sapphira implies something deeper. A sinister mind behind that. It's more than just two people trying to get in on something in a half measure. There's an evil, sinister mind behind. It is Satan finding opportunity, of getting into the holy precincts, this heavenly realm, corrupting and establishing a lie right here in the sanctuary of God. That's what you have here in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. Satan establishing a lie right at the altar of God. That's what you're talking about of unholiness. Amen. He is a liar and the father thereof, said the Lord Jesus in John 8:4:4. A lie right in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Right in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Now the life of the Spirit and the Spirit of life do not just go on ignoring such conditions. This poor, sad, sick religious world believes that he will. They believe that somehow he just overlooks, turns his head, and goes on. But the Spirit of life and the life of the Spirit will not continue on and ignore such conditions. No, no. They require, first of all, that everything be patterned according to God's mind. Everything. That it shall be really an expression and representation of the Lord Jesus by the Holy Ghost. And when we make it something else, then we're going to see the life of the Spirit and the Spirit of life cut off. It's a tragedy today to hear the cry. I've had more people write me and more people come to me where I've been lately. My own son in Dallas and telling me how difficult it is to find a place where the Holy Spirit can really move, where they let him move. You know, this is a tragedy of our time, folks, where the Holy Ghost is allowed to move. A woman come to me night before last. She said, Brother Clendenin, and I want you to pray for my husband. He is a drunk. Said, the church don't know it, but I know it. He's not born again. He's mean and evil. But he's more accepted in the Pentecostal church that I've been going to than I am, and I'm born again. Now that is the very word. He's more accepted than I am. I try to talk to the preacher, and he says to me, what do you want me to do? She says, I said to him, I want you to make him know he's lost. Touch his spirit. Make him know he's lost. Every fresh reproduction of the church in the beginning never came about, folks, by taking a fixed mold and trying to pour people into that mold and to reproduce the shape of things that existed somewhere else. That isn't how the church began. It didn't begin by just fixing a mold. Moderation must govern the church. But you can't oppress the Western notion on the mind of people in Africa. Americanizing people don't make them saved. Amen. Westernizing people don't make them saved. That has nothing to do with it. Just making a fixed mold and saying everybody has to look like me isn't going to make anybody a Christian. That isn't the way it began. It began with life. Can you say amen? Every fresh reproduction of the church in the book of Acts began with life. Life from heaven. 1 Peter 1:2 said, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's how it begun. There must be a return to this. I'm possessed, folks, with this notion. There must be a return to this. The church, you're never going to solve the problems of evangelism until we bring that body back to what it's supposed to be. When we bring it back to what it's supposed to be, then we'll learn that men have made a lot out of what they didn't know what was. The myth of just being able to quote the Bible and say God's obligated to perform miracles because you can say by his stripes I'm healed. Confession finds its value in my being able to think the thoughts of God. Amen. When I can think the thoughts of God and confess those, I'll find it. You can get out there and stand there for the next 6 months and confess that that sun's not going to come up. But all you're going to do is get sunburned, because it's going to come up and it's going to keep coming up. But if the Holy Ghost ever says stop that sun and you confess it, it'll stop. I said it'll stop. This thing come out from heaven. It began with life. Wherever believers went, two things were imperative. First, baptism in water. As to the fact that an old order was finished and that everything had to have a new beginning. That's exactly what baptism means. Amen. You don't baptize the dead, you baptize the living. But that baptism is a testimony to the fact that an old order has gone out of business. That economy has no place in the fellowship of God. No flesh shall glory in my sight is a testimony of God. Everything must have a new beginning. That is exactly what the testimony is. That's the first thing that took place. Second, the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the second thing that took place. The Spirit of life coming to take up residence in those concerned. Those two things always happen when there was a reproduction of the church in the book of Acts. Burial with him in water, baptism, saying that one order is finished and a new order has begun. Then the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of life, taking up residence in that which has been by a sovereign act of the Holy Ghost, constituted the vessel of the Lord. We weren't saved to go to heaven. We were saved to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That God may live in us. Oh my, when we know that, I'm going to heaven one day. Certainly, I'm going a lot of places one day when I get that body that I can travel with. But right now, God is concerned with himself here on this earth. You go to that job tomorrow, if you're God's, God's there. You were that home you live in, God's there. I rode that airplane in last night, God is on that airplane. Amen. I met a detective out of Houston, coming out of Atlanta, Georgia, talking to him about God. God was on that airplane. Amen. I said, God was on that airplane. God is in that grocery store when you go there, that filling station when you're there. Wherever you work, whatever you do, when you are there, God's there. That's what this thing is all about. That's the reason that he made it. Now, when the Holy Ghost comes in and has his way, he relieves you and I of the responsibility of New Testament order. We are always trying to put it into operation. But when he comes in and has his way, he relieves us of the responsibility of New Testament order. Now, you don't have no more burden about that. We shouldn't have any more burden about that if we let him have his way than a tree does in producing leaves. Amen. We shouldn't have any more burden about New Testament order when we let the Holy Ghost have his way than we do about the trees in our yard getting the clothes back on this spring. Amen. This terrible cold spell that swept down here, what leaves were left to be gone off of those trees that shed them. It's all brown now. Amen. But you can walk back there, you won't find those trees anxious over how they're going to get green this spring. You won't hear them whispering back one to another how that they're going to get the leaves back. No, you know what they're going to do? They're not going to work against that sap, that life. This spring, when it warms up, they're going to let that life, that sap, flow back up through it. And it's not only going to put new life on, it's going to push off the old. And the Bible said, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. If you let the life of God flow through your life, you won't have any problem getting rid of the old. The new life will push it off. Thank God forever. And you'll find, you know, no tree worries how to reproduce leaves and fruit. The tree simply yields the life process, the life process, and the rest happens. Thank God. That was a glorious spontaneousness of the New Testament churches. They just came about. Thank God they sprung up. because it was life. They never said, now we're going to work, see if we can't produce an order and Christ be here. No, it came into existence by life. That life manifested itself as the kind of life it was. It was a life of God. So there was a people produced in every community where that church sprung up with the life of God in them. That meant they have the nature of God in them, so they act like God. You know, the greatest evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not talking in tongues. That's just the first one. The greatest evidence is you have the nature of God. You'll be a holy person. You act like God. You can't walk in the Spirit and live like the devil. You won't be do-si-doing out at Las Vegas if you're full of the Holy Ghost. No, no. Nashville won't be your attraction. Hollywood won't be. No, it'll be a company of believers with the same life in them that you've got. And the greatest test of it is that the way it come about? Amen. They were constituted from heaven by the Holy Ghost, this group of believers. Not man with its government mold saying, this is our conception of a Bible church. It wasn't that at all. It was a product of life. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. A product of life. Now, as the Spirit of life was allowed to work, things took a certain course and form, and that was the form of Christ. That was the form that come out every time. And if the Holy Ghost can have his way in your life individual, my life individually, and this church collectively, it'll take a certain form, and that form will be who? Christ. It'll be Jesus every time. That's the form that it will take. Now, the nature of Christ is utter holiness. Don't talk to me about this worldly mess. You can talk about a world church, but there's no difference in a worldly church and the world church. Amen. The Pope's heading one now, but he'll head the other a little while from now. Amen. Because a worldly church is absolutely no different from the world church. Both of them are going to be in the tribulation. Amen. He said, if you committed adultery with that woman Jezebel, which is that mixture of things with a flesh pot, is mixed with a little bit of the Spirit trying to perfume it with false neo-Pentecostalism and Romanism all rolled up in one ball. He said, I'm going to cast you into tribulation. Now, you can continue on in that kind of a mixture if you like, but I can tell you where you're going to wind up according to the Word of God. You're going to wind up in the tribulation and ultimately in hell. Amen. The nature of Christ is utter holiness, and the Holy Spirit in our lives will work that out. Christ, in the innermost expression of what he is very holy. Christ, in the innermost expression of what he is utter holy. Very holy. Listen to it. The holy thing which is begotten, said the angel to Mary, shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Offered himself without blemish to God. Hebrews 9:14. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Christ was and is without sin. He is infinitely holy. Can you say amen? I said he's infinitely holy. The enemy of the unholy one is always seeking to destroy what is of Christ by introducing a lie. Right there. Giving a lie to the holiness of Christ. And that's what's happened here in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. He introducing a lie in there in his effort to destroy that which is of Christ. Now, who has a right to talk about holiness? Oh, I just asked that question. Who has a right to talk about holiness? Holiness is what Christ is. Who of us could say that we're like that? Who among this earth's crowd today can say we're like that? Christ is what holiness is. Who can say he's like that? So who can say? Who can say? Or who has a right to talk about holiness? Unholiness Amen. Is that which is not constant or consistent with Christ. It is the opposite of what Christ is. Unholiness is selfishness. It's everything that Christ isn't. This is what unholiness is. Unholiness is a contradiction of Christ. Now, with that fixed in our mind, the mighty course of the Spirit of God, all that come in with this dispensation, can suddenly be brought to a halt and a tragedy occur if we knowingly dabble with unholiness. Acts 5 and 2, his wife being privy to it. The Spirit of life and the life of the Spirit can be brought to a halt in any church if that church allows the individual or itself to dabble in unholiness. When we knowingly do those things that we know is against God, then the Spirit of life is stopped. It does not flow anymore. Death moves in. Death comes. Amen. This means when it's said of her, his wife being privy to it, she was conscious of the lie. They had conspired together to lie to the man of God, thinking they were lying to him, but they lied to the Holy Ghost. They were conscious of their unholiness. It was a contradiction of Christ right there at the altar of God. They knew it to be so. I'm not speaking of the unholiness which occurs and which is ours in general, though certainly we are against that and cannot condone it. But I'm speaking this morning of deliberate sin in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Of you, my friend, doing willfully what you know is not what God intended. Allowing your life to drift along in that worldliness that you know God is against. This is what I'm talking about. Amen. This is what God is talking about. Amen. I'm speaking of deliberate sin in the presence of the Holy Ghost. These people deliberately planned to give God a part of the sale, but to represent it as the whole. They planned this. This was a scheme. Had they been right in the Spirit, they would have known and would have heard the Spirit saying to them, this is not right, it's a contradiction to Christ. If they had been close to God, they would have heard that this isn't right, it's a contradiction to Christ. Now there were two voices, though perhaps not audible, which spoke to them. One warning of the evil, the other suggesting the deceit. Two voices. Everything you do is a choice. I preached to you here last Sunday morning that Paul said, not I, but Christ. And everything you do in life comes to that. Am I going to act out of me, or am I going to act out of Christ? I'm crucified with Christ, said the preacher. Everything you do is a choice. You choose to go with that worldliness, or you choose to go with God. You choose to do what he says, or you choose to be deceitful. Nobody makes a choice for you. You do it. You make the choice. Amen. They listened to the wrong voice, and Satan filled their hearts. This is the kind of unholiness that I speak of. I know you know, and I know, we're in the dispensation of the Spirit. Is that right? We're in the dispensation of the Spirit. If he is in us, then we are in the dispensation. If the Holy Spirit is in us, then we're in the dispensation. If we will, then we can know the issues of right and wrong. If we will, we can know the issues of right and wrong. Because the Holy Ghost is in us. We have to make a choice then to ignore him or to honor him. That voice is there. This is the reason that they didn't hear the voice of the prophets, because he is dealing with their soul, their spirit. They had to hear. Ananias and Sapphira, they heard one voice saying it's wrong. It's a contradiction of Christ. The other urging them to the deceit. They couldn't hear the real voice because they were listening to the wrong voice. But they chose that. They made that choice. Now, until we yield to the Spirit, everything is under suspense. Until we as a church yield to the Spirit of God, and until you as an individual yield to that Spirit, everything is under suspense. The life of the Spirit is brought under arrest. It's stopped. The Lord was very positive when he laid down these principles. He doesn't act the same time in the same way. If we don't fall down dead every time, it doesn't mean that something just as tragic hasn't taken place. The Ananias and Sapphira are not falling dead at our altars today, but it doesn't mean that a lot of people haven't died in the church. Doesn't mean that something just as tragic. The Spirit is arrested and spiritual death comes in. Then you've got the church turned into some kind of a show place, a flesh pot, where it carries on with all kinds of nonsense instead of dealing with the hearts and souls of men. Spiritually, we're carried out. They carried them out physically and buried them. Spiritually, they're carried out in this dispensation. Whenever the church willfully dabbles in unholiness and that which is a contradiction to Christ, life is arrested, death comes in, and spiritually the people are carried out. Now, I don't mean to be oppressive, but this matter of holiness is bound up with all that we've been talking about, folks. This matter of holiness. The spiritual existence of the church is here, right here. The peril of persisting in holiness in that which contradicts Christ, the peril of it. We don't have an adequate motive for dealing with particular points of outstanding unholiness unless we see the whole matter in its great setting. If it's merely personal, relating only to us, we may not, or we may feel it worthy of clearing up. But look, the whole purpose of God is realized in us. If your sin only affects you, then you can say it isn't any of my business. But when it affects the whole, when what you do affects the spirit of life in that church, sickens and brings a disease into that body where it cannot bear children. Isaiah said, children come forth to the birth, and not enough strength in Zion to give birth. When that happened before medical science advanced to where it is now, when it came time for children to be born, if that mother wasn't able to give birth to that child, she and that child both died. Isn't that right? They both died. Amen. This is what we're dealing with here. When we allow, who has a right to talk about holiness? When we allow unholiness to remain in the church, then the church becomes weak and anemic, and it cannot heal its sick. It cannot produce young. And when that affects the church, then it does become our business. If you want to send yourself to hell, that's your business. But when it affects the whole, when the spirit of life and the life of the Spirit is arrested by that unholiness, amen, then we are at fault. Amen. We are the channel for the realization of all that God intends. You believe that? You and I, we are the channel for the realization of all that God intends. This world is going to have no more of God than God is able to put through His church. That river we spoke about in the beginning that Ezekiel saw flowing out from the house of God is the Holy Ghost. Jesus spoke of it in John. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. This spake he of the Spirit. That Spirit, that river flows out of, It flows out of the church. And there's no more of it in the world to save the world, to heal the world, to lift the church, to make men know God, than is allowed to flow out of the church, because we are the channel for the realization of all that God intends on this earth. Now, all that God would do for making himself known to others can all be brought under arrest because of unholiness. You see, it isn't just you involved. The whole program of God is involved. That's the reason Paul said, set such a one aside, that the flesh be destroyed, but remove him from where he is, because he's hindering the flow of life. Amen, the flow of life. So it isn't just what you're doing and this is my business. No, no. That can stop the flow of life, bring under rest, amen, everything that God desires, amen, because of unholiness. If we persist in doing what God has dealt with, we bring an arrest of life to the church. If we persist in doing what God has dealt with, we bring an arrest to life. Then there's a line drawn. The healings that God intended won't take place. The salvation of souls won't be possible because of the weakness of that body. Because we individually persist in doing those things that God dealt with in our lives, one day we're going to stand before the throne of God, and we're not going to just give an answer to God for the sins we committed. We're going to give an answer to God because of those people that were lost, because we brought an arrest on life by insisting upon persisting in our own unholiness. Pity us. Pity us that we'd allow such to take place in our lives. We individually are members in particular of the body of Christ. Collectively, we represent the whole of the mind of God, each one supplying that which is lacking, so that a body of believers in union with God, walking in the Spirit, can totally, fully represent Christ in the community. Make him as real as he was when he walked this earth in the body that Mary gave him. But where that body persists in spiritual fornication, in a spiritual adultery with a world that God says is his enemy, then the spirit of life is arrested and it becomes only a religious debating society, talking about God and not for God. Only a phony caricature of what God intended to be a real expression of himself. The function of the church is intended to be the function of God upon this earth. When the church speaks, it should be as God speaking. But because we persisted in that which is unholy, we have arrested the spirit of life to a great degree. And men are lost, not because they want to be that way, but because there's not enough strength to bring them forth. A miscarriage is a terrible tragedy. It leaves the persons involved with a deep scar on the spirit. I know we lost two before our son was born. And the deep scars of such a thing, because of some defect in my wife's body, till God healed her, she could not carry that child. They were lost because of it. Because of the sin of unholiness, that which is a contradiction to Christ in the body of Christ, for the most part, she's not able to bear children. That is a tragedy. The cry of the prophets was for holiness. Let's stand and praise God.